Oh, gee whiz. I feel loved. The handout would be especially useful today. If you didn't get the handout, it's perfectly fine to wander over there and get the handout. Emily assigned me the gift of tongues in a series on the uncontainable spirit. She just said, just do it. And she said, do it on Mother's Day. The quirkiest gift on Mother's Day. Somehow it seems so blue ocean. Cultural anthropologists call it glossolalia, language-like vocalizations that are not a known language. Found in many cultures, many religious traditions have some form of glossolalia. My friend Rob Dobberson is a pastor of a synagogue, I would say. Yeah. And he told me about a form of glossolalia that's happening among Hasidic Jews today. So it's not unique to Christianity. If we've heard of speaking in tongues, it's likely because we've heard of the book of Acts and the letter of Paul to the 1 Corinthians, where this phenomenon is discussed. If we know people doing it today, it's probably because of the modern Pentecostal movement. So the story of the modern Pentecostal movement is really interesting, how it began. It begins in the 1890s. There's a young Italian woman named Elena Guerra, who dedicated her life to God after recovering from like a childhood-long illness. And Sister Elena developed a special devotion to your advocate, defender, and mine, the Holy Spirit. She founded a religious order actually called the Oblates, the offering of oneself to the Holy Spirit. Guerra's work is known among Catholics in Malaysia. And I read that the Archdiocese of Kuala Lumpur reports that Guerra dedicated her life to the education of girls, especially in Chinese and African communities, perhaps as immigrants in Italy, we don't know. Pope Francis declared her a saint in 2024 or something like that. So in the 1890s, Sister Elena wrote a series of letters to then Pope Leo XIII, and she urged Pope Leo XIII to call the church to seek a new Pentecost for the new century. This was before Pentecostal Christianity reappeared after centuries of dormancy, at least in the West. She was, at that time, though, like an obscure, little-known nun at the time, and he read her letters and he took her seriously. I think she wrote like 12 letters to him, urging the Pope to urge Catholics to pray the ancient hymn, Come Holy Spirit, Renew the Face of the Earth. I mean, I've thought of writing a letter to the Pope to urge him to do something. Can you imagine how many letters the Pope gets from people urging them to do this, that, or the other? So he does it. He urges Catholics to pray the ancient hymn, Come Holy Spirit, Renew the Face of the Earth. He issues an encyclical, an official papal document on the Holy Spirit, kind of unique in its time. He established an annual novena. It's like a series of prayers for the 10 days leading up to Pentecost that Catholics still pray today. And in response to her ninth letter in October 1990, he directed Catholic bishops around the world, to open the new century with a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Now, nerds know what the rest of us don't, which is the 20th century began January 1, 1901, right? One is the first number, 10 is the last, you know, all that. I figured that out a long time ago. 2 weeks ago. So we did the millennium in 2000. We were an year early. Like, oh, well, what's wrong with us? As it happened on January 1, 1901, in an obscure Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, I use the term college loosely, Agnes Osman asked her then pastor Charles Fox Parham to pray over to her to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, a la the book of Acts when it speaks of the gift of tongues. Parham, like many in his day, and maybe some in ours, was an ardent supporter of Jim Crow. So Agnes Osman reportedly began to speak in a Chinese tongue, and she did so for 3 days straight without reverting to English, and she didn't know any Chinese languages. In 1901, what's going on? Well, white supremacy in the U.S. was raging, but against two groups in particular, blacks and Chinese immigrants. So the Chinese Exclusion Act was enacted in 1882, and it wasn't rescinded. It was continually renewed until 1943. I think it was renounced by Congress in 2011 or something like that. So how did speaking in tongues spread from Topeka, Kansas, and where did it go next? Well, it made a brief pit stop in Houston, Texas, where William Seymour, the son of parents emancipated from slavery, sat outside a classroom where the same Charles Parham taught about speaking in tongues. William Seymour sat outside in the hallway because he wasn't allowed in the room because he was a black man under Jim Crow. By April 1906, Seymour was preaching in Los Angeles at a small former African-American Episcopal church that had been turned into like a warehouse or a stable. And this became the launching pad of the Pentecostal movement, still the fastest growing sector of Christianity around the world today. To Charles Parham's horror, the Azusa Street revival was interracial and included women as preachers. In fact, the first known African American to speak in tongues wasn't Seymour, it was Lucy Farrow, thought by some to be the niece of Frederick Douglass, although that's disputed, that can't be proven. Farrow and Seymour were prominent preachers at the Azusa Street revival. Six of the original elders overseeing the revival were women, just like our bylaws. That's awesome. When I found that out, I was like, this is the awesome thing. And that was Emily's idea. Yes, it was a collaborative, yeah. Collaborative event, and everyone voted on it and said, yes, let's do that. So are you picking up the breadcrumbs that I'm laying down in this story? So the current Pope, Leo XIV, successor to Leo XIII, is the first Pope we know born in the USA, until recently known as Bob Provost. Wouldn't that be great, Pope Bob, you know? But the new Pope's brother took down several MAGA Facebook memes after his brother Bob was elected Pope. So it's fair to say Pope Leo knows what's going on in the United States and the impact it's having around the world. Did the bishops who elected him know that? That would be interesting. New popes choose their pope names very, very intentionally. It's very safe to assume that Pope Leo XIV knows about Pope Leo XIII. He knows about Elena Guerra's letter to Leo and his invoking the Spirit at the turn of the century. He knows about the role this played in the modern Pentecostal movement, which arrived on Catholic shores in the late 1960s. It's called the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and Ann Arbor was an epicenter for it in the late 60s and 70s. In the USA, white Pentecostals and many Catholic charismatics are not known as social justice devotees. But the interesting thing is, Pope Leo XIII, who got people praying for the Holy Spirit that launched the modern-day Pentecostal movement, is primarily known for something else. He's primarily known for being the first pope to write an encyclical, an official papal document, followed by several others in modern history, now called the Catholic Social Teaching Tradition. And in the Catholic social tradition, I think Gushy calls it like the most extensive body of Christian ethics available in the world today. It calls for economic justice, universal human rights, and the needs to address the climate crisis. So Pope Leo XIII in 1890s, he was talking about, it was the Industrial Revolution, he's talking about fair wages, a living wage, that term, for workers, and the rights of immigrants. So this doesn't go down well with a lot of white Pentecostals today in the United States, and many Catholic charismatics are not known as social justice devotees, despite what happens at Azusa Street. Some today in that sector of Christianity actually have privileged access to the halls of power in our nation's capital. The current Pope would know this. So speaking in tongues and concern for economic justice, human rights, and the need to address the climate crisis should go hand in hand. I think put that in your pipe and smoke it is the Pope's way of kind of making his kind of message, you know, like, think about this. Of course, he's not blabbing about it everywhere. He's like enacting it. That's, you know, it's symbolic. In the New Testament, the gift of tongues has two forms, traditionally, kind of how people break it down from the New Testament. Discussion. The first form is what happened on the day of Acts, our reading today, day of Pentecost, 120 gather in the upper room after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. They start speaking in language that are known to, in the surrounding world, but not known to the speakers. But there are many people in for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they recognize, and it's quite a hubbub, they recognize all this. And Daniel, I think, is going to cover this, and it really is worth breaking down. So that's the uncommon form of the gift of tongues. Daniel will, again, tune us all into it. Like I'm going to be here for that sermon. Aside, I wouldn't be surprised to learn that the uncommon form of this gift of the Spirit has happened already in ICE detention centers as a kind of divine protest. I'm not saying it has. I have no evidence it has. I haven't even heard rumors that it has. But if that turns out to have been the case, I wouldn't be surprised. So in 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul refers to the tongues of men. On the one hand, that's the first form, known languages, and the tongues of angels. The latter, tongues of angels, seems to refer to tongues that are not any known language. This is the common form of the gift of tongues today. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles got a lot of people doing that form of speaking in tongues. We don't have, of course, recordings of tongue speaking in Corinth. This is all speculation. But it seems to have been something like that, the common form. What is it? Well, it's a kind of a cross between the vocal tradition and jazz called scat, she-bop-a-doo-bop, you know, that scat, and then the language-like vocalizations that string together syllables that sound like words. So linguists have studied this. They say it has a kind of syntax, a kind of linguistic structure, but one that seems to be like, I don't know, produced on the spot, so to speak. And people learn their syntaxes and repeat it. And it's all the things you expect from human expressions. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul seems to address its use in corporate worship, this common use. He writes, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I'd rather speak five intelligible words when we're together than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, you know, they were going overboard with this in their things and thinking they were hot stuff and didn't realize other people were doing this too, and it's not that huge a deal. So I'm not here to sell speaking in tongues. Maybe I want to whet your appetite for it, but I have a modest wish. And that is that we not participate in the reflexive dismissal of the gift of tongues that is so common among sophisticated people such as we are. My wife is an Episcopal priest, and I can tell you, most Episcopal priests are not into speaking in tongues and not interested in starting, and I think they wear it kind of like a badge of honor. That's my judgy shadow side speaking in English, having nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So I learned to pray in tongues from a University of Michigan grad student who was in at Ann Arbor from Kerala, southernmost state of India. He was part of the Ceylon Pentecostal mission. And I also learned speaking in tongues from Catholic charismatics in Ann Arbor in the 1970s when Pentecostalism first broke in among Catholics. The first Catholic charismatic to speak in tongues is an old colleague of mine, and he lives a few miles from here. You know, looking back, I was gently coached. I was coached into speaking in tongues. And the way I was coached was, well, just pray out loud in English, and then stop using English words, but keep praying out loud. That sounds a little fishy to me. I don't know, but it worked for me. And I actually still do it. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania did brain scans on people speaking in tongues. And the brain scan, I think it's an MRI, measures blood flow to different regions of the brain, and they can make inferences about what's going on a person's brain based on that. They concluded that speaking in tongues is akin to forms of meditation in its effects, like what Buddhist monks do and maybe Catholic contemplatives do. When they studied them, they had basically the same effect on the brain as people speaking in tongues. So speaking in tongues for the practitioner seems to interrupt the normal train of worded thought. And then if you keep doing it long enough, rumination can fade and even disappear for a time. So it seems to me to corral rumination, word-based thoughts, and gently tames them. And so it's a mental health respite. You know, it's a calming practice. It takes me about 5 minutes of doing that to notice this calming effect. People also do it when they want to pray for someone, including themselves, but don't know how or what to say or what to even ask. You can do it to express a whole range of emotions other than devotion. I've prayed angrily in tongues. No need to mention when. You can guess. It really helps me if I don't associate this practice with sweaty preachers in white suits and unnaturally white teeth pushing people over. That just takes the magic out of it for me. But instead, I try to think of Ellen Aguirre, Agnes Osman, William Seymour, and Lucy Farrell. Or I think of the TFAM, our colleagues in the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, many of whom speak in tongues. I'm old enough not to care if it sounds silly when I'm doing it. Besides, no one is listening. And I usually ensure that is the case. Ultimately, I think the gift of tongues is not a measure of anything. It's not a measure of spirituality. It's not a measure of the Holy Spirit's presence in a person, or it's not a measure of your, whatever it is, it's not a measure of. It's not that. It's a sign pointing to something beyond itself. It's not the thing itself, it's a sign pointing to something else. Like there's signs to Comerica Park or your favorite, you know, Major League ballpark. But you can go to your favorite Major League ballpark and have a good time, unless it's recently here in Detroit, and never use a sign to get there. So it's a sign indicating something beyond itself. This very quirky gift of the Spirit has, I think, a no-nonsense divine purpose. It confounds the human tendency to use human reasoning, human analysis, human logic, human words to justify the subjugation of other humans, which always requires, at the end of the day, some form of violence. James, who is likely the brother of Jesus, wrote, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." We too often forget this, awash in words, as we are in our world. This quirky gift of tongues, I think, is given as a reminder that what sounds to us like nonsense signifies rather a divine logic, a divine reasoning, a divine intelligence, a divine wisdom that defies the real nonsense we sometimes generate with our well-crafted words. Here endeth my sermon on the gift of tongues. So, what are we going to do now? Oh, I'm going to lead a ministry session, and I'm going to whip you all up and get you all speaking in tongues. I promise, no. In place of such a meditation today, I'd like to offer a prayer for Pope Leo XIV, who is speaking up boldly on behalf of immigrants today. I think probably the most powerful global voice speaking on behalf of immigrants today. And he's doing so to the distress of people in high places in our land. So let's maybe just take a deep breath or two, calming. God, there seems to be something providential about an American who was elected Pope a year and 2 days ago between Easter and Pentecost and picks the name Leo XIV. God, we are encouraged by Pope Leo's boldness on behalf of immigrants dear to your heart. We pray you would amplify the power of his words by the power of the Spirit. You would change hearts, release captives, and free those who are oppressed. Free us, Lord, from the oppression of our own thoughts when they hector us. We pray your church will be emboldened in days of hectoring and intimidation that surround us. Let us in these days be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, and filled with the Holy Spirit to think your thoughts and to do your will. And let the people say together, Amen. Amen. All right.